Good afternoon, everyone. Everybody okay? Warm? Warm enough? Yes? Okay. Please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. It's the first book in the New Testament. And as you're turning there, I would like to just say welcome to, I'm very, very happy to be at church on this day at this time in particular, and I'll tell you why. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he entered the temple in Jerusalem, and he was very angry because there were many people using the temple as a place to get rich and exercise corruption. So Jesus throws out the money vendors and the merchants, and then he says, the house of God is a house of prayer for the nations. And whenever I come to Mitaki, the International English Service, and I see people from different countries, I am reminded of what Jesus said, that this is the house of prayer for the nations. And God's idea for the church, for this place and this group of people, is not just to be a place for Japanese people to gather, but it is a place for everyone from all cultures, all tribes, all nations, all languages to come. So here we have our Americans here. I'll be the Filipino, proudly. Then we have, of course, the Japanese who are here, but they're the minority. You know, we have Australia, we have England, and then we have South Korea or Korea. You know, and then we have even the African continent of Kenya and is it Gambia? Gambia. So welcome, Fatima, or excuse me, Fatu. I hope that you feel the love and warmth of God while you're here. And also we have Pakistan with Amir. And I want to just extend a very special greeting. This is a Christian church. And I can see by Fatu's head covering, most likely you're a Muslim. And I know that Amir from Pakistan is a heritage of a Muslim. And I want to just tell you that I have the utmost respect for you individually because as a Christian, if I were to visit another country, I don't know that I would ever go into a mosque, a Muslim mosque, just for my convictions. But the heart that you have to come and visit us, and Amir, the openness that you have to be with us often, that's very powerful to me. So I just want to extend my utmost respect to you for coming to us. Well, with that, we're here in Matthew, and as Grace mentioned, it's the first Sunday of Advent, which is, Advent just means coming, and it's the celebration of the coming of the God-man, who is Jesus Christ. And so we have the first candle there. Isn't this beautiful? This is not plastic. This is ordered every year. We have a very special relationship with a florist. And every year, every Easter, every Christmas, they provide us with wreaths and decorations. And yeah, please come, smell it, take a picture, whatever you want. Okay. Antler, yes. Real, yeah, you know. It's powerful. Yeah. Christmas is beautiful. Yeah, it should be beautiful, you know. So hallelujah, praise God. Let the church be beautiful. Amen. Okay, enough of that. Let's go to the scriptures. And we're in Matthew chapter 3. Also, hello Miwa and Christopher on YouTube and the other handful watching. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Yeah, okay. And is it? Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay, let me begin. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming in to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." These are the words of God. Amen. Yuki, go ahead and go back to the first slide, the title. And our subject today is People Get Ready. It is the first Sunday of Advent season. It is a Sunday of preparation. And this year, Pastor Hiroshi has decided we're going to spend Christmas with the prophets. And for the Japanese, it's not prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, Rieki, right? It's not about money. Christmas with prophet. No. Christmas with the prophets. Okay, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, Yogensha. Okay, let's just make it clear right now, okay? Yeah, Christmas with the prophets. Well, who are the prophets? I'm glad you ask. We're going to spend time with Isaiah today and the next week with Jeremiah, Micah, and again back with Isaiah for Christmas. So these are prophets who lived hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, predicting the coming of Jesus Christ. And now, Yuki, let's go back to the next slide. So there's this man named John the Baptist, and he was a kind of prophet because he was the kind of person who predicted the coming of Jesus Christ. All right, so interestingly, this is by coincidence or by providence. Our friend Jim was at the Hiroshima Museum of Art in downtown Hiroshima. It's across the street from the Riga Royal Hotel. And right now there is a special exhibition of the artist Banksy. Are you familiar? Banksy. So he's known as a kind of modern graffiti artist. He writes not on, you know, canvas, but on walls of public buildings. And it's not your typical portrait or landscape. He does messages on buildings. So he has an exhibition on in the museum there. And I asked Jim, what he thought of the exhibition. I know about Banksy, and his beauty, his art is not about beauty so much, but about message. And Jim said a very interesting word. He said, Banksy is a kind of artist, but a kind of prophet. Because Banksy's art is a vehicle or a tool for the message. The art is not just to be beautiful, but the art is to give a message. And so one of the exhibitions was a cross with Jesus on it, but Jesus is holding shopping bags of Christmas presents. Now, is it a beautiful image? I don't know. I haven't seen it. But can you see the message? Right? Modern capitalism and society has turned the Christian tradition into an opportunity for money and profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. That's the message. That's what the biblical prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, do. They do it through literary art. Yeah, right? Through bungaku, right? So it's beautiful language, but it's language with a message. Okay, so now we have, 2,000 years ago, in the area of Palestine, near Jerusalem, towards the Jordan River, this man, and his name is John, and he comes, people give him the name, not John the prophet, but John the baptizer, or John the Baptist, because of what he is doing. And so, Yuki, if you could go to, just keep going. I want to get to a point, keep going, this one here. We're just going to talk about John the prophet. And there's three things: his appearance, his role, and his message. So to help us prepare for Christmas. So the first thing you'll notice, as we read in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it talks about his appearance. There's the prophet's appearance. And it said that John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. Yeah, wild honey. Now, okay, yeah, it's unusual. It's very strange. A very strange appearance when most people wore a kind of cotton or a kind of, wool as their clothing. Wool is obviously much more comfortable than camel's hair. And so it's strange that he would have this appearance, but who cares, really? What is the significance that he was wearing these things and eating, organic food, right? Who doesn't really matter? Well, this is literary art. And when we read the words, camel's hair, leather belt, we're supposed to go back into the other art, the other literature. And we're reminded of another man who had also camel's hair clothing and leather belts. And so in 2 Kings, verse 1 and 8, this is a few hundred years before Jesus, there was a man named Elijah. And this is the text. They replied, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And the king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, who is Elijah? He was a prophet of power. He was a prophet of great deeds. Moses was a prophet of word. He brought the word of God, the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, and the covenant. And then there was Elijah, who did amazing, miraculous things that only could be explained by the power of Almighty God. And this was his appearance. So when we read in Matthew that John is wearing or has the same appearance as Elijah, there's power in what John is doing. There's something that John, that something about John that reminds us that God is working to save and to renew the world through John. So, I just want to just start one thing about his appearance. This is not a major point, a very minor point, but this is John, and he has this strange appearance. If you see somebody who looks strange, who's wearing just really ugly, old, dirty, you know, uncomfortable, you know, unfashionable clothing, probably hasn't had a haircut, probably doesn't brush his teeth, all of that, you don't go up to that person and say, hello, nice to meet you, my name is da-da-da. You don't do that. You stay away, right? If you're walking down the street, you see someone like that, you're going to move to the other side. No, not with John. Did you see what happened? People were coming to him. People from Jerusalem, from Judea, from across the Jordan, they're coming. They're getting in line. And they're coming in good people, the bad people, the religious people, the non-religious people. What is it? It's not his appearance. It is his message. And there's just one thing I want to think about when I do that. Here's what the church does recently. This is a big mistake for the Christian church. We want to be appealing to the culture around us. We're trying to say, oh, look at us. We're just like you. We're not so different. We're, you know, we speak your language and, you know, we have your values. And the church is trying in many ways to appeal to the culture. And it comes very dangerously close to trying to get as many people as possible. It's not the point. Here is a man who doesn't care about how he looks, and yet people were coming to him because of his message. Now, here's the thing. There's things about the church that people don't like anyways. No matter how much we try, no matter what we do, there's going to be things that the church does or the church says culture is not going to like. That's just how it is. Are we going to be worried about that? Are we going to be like, oh no, we have to change our message so the culture will accept it? No. That's exactly what we can't do. Because the message is much more beautiful when people have their eyes opened by the power of God. So just a small example, no big deal. I'm from Southern California, and I went to university in Southern California. In Southern California, it's you know, the home of Hollywood, right? And the entertainment industry. Looks are valuable in Southern California. So in my university, just lots of gorgeous people. I did not fit in at all. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, very beautiful people. And at my college, is, you know, the surfer, the Southern California, blonde hair and, you know, bronze skin. That was the value. And we had a kind... It was a Christian college, and we often had gatherings of singing, just a place where we could come together and sing songs. And I still remember, this was over two decades now, there was one woman, a student, and the thing about her that stood out so much was she did not look like all of the other college girls. The majority were young and pretty, long hair and, you know, beautiful face and lots of, you know, nice clothes. This one lady, she just wore very simple clothes, almost no makeup. And she was a little bit overweight. She was not like slender and, you know, like a model. But I remember her more than any of the other girls. When I was in college, she stays in my mind. I'll tell you why. She had the most beautiful voice whenever we sang, whenever we had these gatherings. Everybody would be singing, but her voice would be so clear and so pure and so powerful when it should be powerful, soft when it should be soft. And you just wanted to stop singing and listen to her sing. And I still remember that woman. You know, she doesn't look like all the Southern California college young women, but she's so much more beautiful because the beauty comes out from within her. That's prophetic. That's the church. And the church will say things and do things and is something that the culture does not value. Things like humility, repentance, generosity, and holiness. And they're not going to like that. But there is something that the church has to have in its message that upholds the beauty, the grace, the light of the gospel. And that needs to come through. That's just one thing from the appearance. We got to keep going. Let's go to the next one. The prophet's role. Now we go into the heart of it. So in the first bit that we were reading was John being introduced. And it said that John was in the wilderness. And he was preaching, and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then in verse 3, if you look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so what Matthew is doing is quoting from a prophet named Isaiah. So we have there on the screen Isaiah. This was in the 7th century BC, chapter 40, and it's a quote. And it says, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so Matthew is trying to tell us there's something about John's message that is the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet's message, which is interesting. What's the prophet's role? What is the job of the church as a prophetic voice in the world? So, this is something that I think you'll know if you have tried to walk with God and tried to serve God and have been a Christian for a few years. Please notice the place. It says, in the wilderness and in the desert. People don't want to be in the wilderness and in the desert. That's not a place people like to be. People want to be on the mountain, in the cities, in communities, right? Nobody's trying to say, yeah, I want to live where there's no trees and no water and there's no life. Nobody does that. And so here's Isaiah saying, wait, God is coming. And in order to prepare for him, we don't go to the mountain, we don't go to the city. Where do we go? We go to the wilderness. We go to the desert. And so you think, where have I read about the wilderness and the desert before? Ah, yeah, I remember. There was a man. His name was Moses. In Exodus, he lived in Egypt. He lived in the palace. He was wealthy, he was rich, and then he made a terrible mistake and he lived in the desert for many years. And in the desert, he found God. And then God told him to take the people of God from Egypt out through the desert, through the wilderness, into the promised land. And you think, the wilderness and the desert, that means something more than just the place. There's a setting on the outside that reveals something in the inside. The wilderness. So all throughout the story of the Bible, God is showing us that the wilderness and the desert, there's a special use that God has by taking his people into the wilderness through the death is how God meets his people. I know this is very difficult right now because I haven't really rehearsed this very well, so please forgive me. But this is the point I'm trying to get to. All of us, we're all trying to get away from deserts. We don't want to go to death and no life and no water. We're all trying to get to the mountain with people and success and variety and food and culture, shelter and things like that. But here's the strange thing. God says, I will meet you in the wilderness. Because why? Maybe all that success, all that glory, all that busyness, that can sometimes be a distraction. You ever do that? You go to... You know, sometimes you have too much. There's too much food on the table. There's too much food on the plate. There's too many things in your bag. And those things weigh you down. And God sometimes has to say, no, take the bag off. Put the plate aside. And come out to the wilderness. And so here's John the Baptist. And he's saying, I'm out here. Come meet God out here. Get away from the busyness. Get away from the mall. get away from the shopping, take a break from your work, take a place to be quiet, and find me in the desert. That's one role that the church has, that the Christian does. Okay, you, Christian, did you meet God on the mountaintop or in the desert? Sometimes you meet him in one place and both. But I'll tell you, there's many times where, as a Christian, you're in the wilderness. You are wandering, and there's just no life, there's no water, there's no provision. And yet you know there's a still small voice. He's saying, just keep going. Or there's a still small voice that says, I am here. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I'm bringing you through this. You can't go around it. You can't go back. You need to get through this. That's where your salvation is. That's where your hope is. Now, what happens as a result? Look at the other scripture, 1 Kings 18:36. This is Elijah, the prophet that John resembles. And here's what Elijah says. It says, verse 36, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Elijah is praying. I know what you want me to do. I know the message you have. You want the people to come back to you. That's the role a prophet, is to bring people back to God. And sometimes bringing them back to God is bringing them through the desert. Now, here's the thing. Either you go into the desert by yourself, you choose to go to the desert, or sometimes the desert, life will bring you through the desert itself. You don't have to go looking for a desert, right? You just keep living, and there's deserts along the way. But here's the good news. When the Christian has gone through a desert, he knows the way through. When he meets another person who's in a desert, he can help them get through theirs. Does that make sense? You've walked through the desert. You've been in the valleys. Maybe you're there now. Is it possible that God is preparing you, that God is strengthening you, that God is equipping you to someday lead someone else through the desert, like John, like Elijah? That's the role of a prophet. That's the function. That's the job of the church. Yeah, there's evil, there's suffering, there's pain, there's sorrow. People need to know they have a place to go. And that place needs to be filled with people who understand. Yeah, I don't have all the answers. I don't know why sometimes, but I'll walk with you through it. You can call me anytime. You can come over anytime. Is there something you need? Let's walk through this together. The role of the prophet. People, come out to the wilderness. Let's get to our final point. Yuki, third line. The prophet's message, and here it is. So, the prophet's message is people get ready. It's all about preparation, to prepare the way. So, there are three things that John says is about the preparation. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. So do you see the pattern? His message is about something. Repentance. But after me, verse 11, comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Christian life, according to John, is about preparation. Three things we're preparing for as a Christian. The first thing is we're preparing for judgment. Therefore, life is about repentance. Second, we're preparing for the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, life is about humility. We're preparing also for Jesus. Therefore, we need holiness. Now, the last two there, the kingdom and Jesus, we're going to get to those in the next couple of Sundays. Our focus is on the first one, repentance, primarily. All right, Pastor Chris, here we go. Repentance. You always have to preach on this, don't you? Yes, Jesus preached on repentance. John preached on repentance. That's the message of the cross, repentance. And it's not something I preach lightly, but it is something I preach with joy, because the joy is on the other side of the repentance. The salvation comes through the repentance. But repentance, we need to understand, is about the judgment. So these are difficult words. This is a difficult part. Yuki, this I need you to go way back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And I know when I was reading this, it was probably difficult to understand, and I'll try to explain it. So Matthew chapter 10, John is talking to the religious groups called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the powerful. They're the ones who have experienced a lot of corruption. They're supposed to be holy ones. They're supposed to be teachers. They're supposed to be pastors and leaders and guides. But they're leading people in the wrong direction. So Paul says, you brood of vipers. And he says, you need to repent. And in fact, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Pharisees, Sadducees, you're like trees. But you're like trees that aren't bearing any fruit. People can't enjoy the nourishment from you. They're supposed to be getting sustenance from your teaching. They're getting nothing. So here comes the axe of the judgment of God. That's verse 10. That's what John is saying. Next one, Yuki. And then verse 12, another metaphor John uses is the harvest. And he's saying, you know, when there's the wheat, before you can eat, you know, get the wheat, you have to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he's saying God is separating the good and the useless. And he's saying you, Pharisees, Sadducees, your teachings have been useless. And he's separating now the chaff. And he's separating it through the judgment. Okay, Yuki. Does that mean the church's message is judgment? That's part of it. Now, let me go at this from a very different direction, so it's a little bit easier to understand. I'm not a historian, okay? I'm just an English teacher. So Japanese people, and those of you familiar with Japanese history, you can double check what I'm about to say. So there's two major parts of Japanese history. There's the Edo period, the Edo Jidai, and then there's the Meiji Restoration. So Edo is from 1600 to the middle of 1700. So Edo is when basically Japan became Japan. After that was the Meiji period. In the Edo period, Japan closed itself to foreign borders for about 160 years. And then in the Meiji, Japan opened itself to influence from around the world. And so in the Meiji period, Japan's philosophy switched. Japan opened itself to Western science, technology, enlightenment, philosophy, rationalism. Please stay with me. In Edo, Edo is where you find the culture, the beauty of Japan, the traditions. Meiji is where you find the modernization of Japan, the development, the progress, okay? And so here's what's happening in Japan right now. There is, in the Japanese people, this struggle, both internally and culturally, because Japan has the culture of Edo, but the philosophy of Meiji. They have the spirituality of Edo, where trees, water, rivers, mountains were alive with the mystery of the cosmos. It was a spiritual world imbibed with power and wonder. That's Edo. But in Meiji, you had the influence of the Enlightenment where, okay, we can make things, we can develop things with science and reason. We're going to join the rest of the world with technology. And so now Japan has devices and automobiles and machines, but they have this ghost of a culture where, for example, they'll go to Hatsumode, they'll pray at the temples, but they don't know why. There's temples and there's shrines all over the city, and we'll have kamidana and little things and butsudan in our homes, but these are traditions that we just keep because they're traditions. So there's a spirituality that we know there's more to this life than just our devices, but we can't connect them somehow. We live in this modernist, rationalistic, enlightenment philosophy that says, there's no power, there's just material things, and that's what we need to manipulate and solve and develop and change and use. But we have this thing from Edo that tells us there's more. And that's where the crisis is happening in Japan. Not only in Japan. Andrew's going back to Australia. I was listening to a scientist, he's a cognitive scientist from Toronto. He's talking to a friend from Australia. He said something that was really powerful. He said, right now in Australia, there's more people dying from suicide than from coronavirus. Now Australia, advanced, Western, no wars, no conflicts, successful, economies up, okay? A democratic, developed industrial society, empty. More than the pandemic disease, there's a crisis of loneliness, meaninglessness, purposelessness. There's more people dying of suicide than coronavirus. You can double check it if you like. That's just the words I heard from a scientist. Is that happening in Australia only? It's all over the place, right? I see that happening here. This is where I live, where I meet Japanese students, Japanese professionals. It's the same thing. We have advanced technology and devices that really make life useful and nice. But where is the meaning and the purpose? I'm in a desert. I'm in the wilderness. There's no life. There's no power. And the church is here to say, Yeah, we know where that is. Come, come. We'll take you through the wilderness. We'll take you through the darkness. We have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that relate to judgment? Everyone in Japan knows there's more to this than just material, physical, empirical things. There is a metaphysical, supernatural, spiritual world that our ancestors know about, but we're struggling with. And that spiritual, supernatural, metaphysical thing that you're searching for is God. And you know in your heart, deep within your soul, that's what you need. You need absolute truth, absolute beauty, absolute goodness. And if that's what you need, then it follows a judgment. A judgment. But if you will humble yourself and understand that that power, that truth, and that beauty is a person, and he has brought you to a place of judgment so that you can repent, that is your way through the desert. In your bulletin, I think it was, I don't know, was it Fernando who made this? Yeah, so good. Pastor Chris, what is repentance? I'm done now. We're closing. You see on the inside of your bulletin, this is repentance. I can explain repentance, but this is repentance. Just look at it, and that's what repentance is. It says, prayer for spiritual awakening and growth. Dear Father in heaven, I've been drifting too far long in my spiritual walk, and I know that I need a spiritual wake-up call. I pray that by your grace, you would help me to waken myself up from this spiritual slumber and turn from my spiritual laziness and indifference, repentance, I may have shown towards you. Rekindle the smoking embers of my faith and hope, my trust and obedience, I pray. Now look at the next one. How I praise and thank you that by grace you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell my heart. There's no repentance without the Holy Spirit. That my body has now become a holy temple of God. Here it is. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I have ignored this truth and have neglected to live this out in my life. Repentance. Forgive me for the many times I must have grieved or quenched your work in my life. And renew a right spirit within me, I pray. Help me, Lord, to put away my carelessness or attitude of indifference and may grow in grace and in knowledge of you, knowing that this is your will in the lives of each of your children. Please look at me now. If you want to repent and you don't know how, pray this. How do I repent? How do I go back to God? How do I express my heart to God? Repentance, right here. Yeah, it's beautiful. Here's the thing. Here's the good news. God will hear your prayer. That's what this light is about. That's what this wreath is about. God is saying, I'm listening. I'm ready. I'm here. Pray it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For those who seek will find. And for those who ask, it will be given. And for those who knock, the door will be opened. Come to the door, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we come to you in repentance and in faith. And Lord, we ask you to open our eyes, move in our hearts, save our souls. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.